stand together. Scripture is from Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, I saw another person come in that has to take the spiritual assessment test. His name is Kobe Lewis. So maybe you can talk some of your class into taking it too. Wouldn't you like to know if you're called to be a preacher or pastor or whatever? We're in the second Sunday of a series on God is God and I am not. And the question is this, is God annoying? And you think, well, how could God be annoying? He's a God of love. He saved us. He's done such wonderful things in our lives. He heals us. He delivers us. But I want you to just think about it for a moment. Some of the people you love the most annoy you the most. Could you be your brother or sister that annoys you, but you still love them? Could it be your parents that annoy you? You still love them. Could it be your spouse that does annoying things, but you still love them? In a way, God can annoy us because we do things different than he does, and we don't always understand him like we should. And that sort of bugs us. Someone wrote this, and I don't know who wrote it, but it's just a saying. It says, 4 out of 5 of us have been annoyed with God at some point in our lives, and the 5th person is in denial. Are you the 5th person? I want to start off positive today by talking about the amazing characteristics of God. He is an amazing God, all-powerful God. And so we're going to do a little exercise, and we're going to go one section at a time, and I just want you to put in a phrase or a word. You stand up and you'll yell it out. And what I want you to answer is, God is amazing because he, I'm going to say the first one, saved me. So God is amazing because he, we'll start out this section, someone be brave enough to give us an amazing characteristic and quality of God. Are you ready? God is amazing because he
loved us.
Okay. This section. God is amazing because he
forgives us.
God is amazing because he
heals us.
God is amazing because he choir, help him out. Okay. We could go on and on and on and on and on about how amazing God is. And there are thousands of amazing characteristics of God, but there are some annoying characteristics of God that contradict our human desire, because our human desire is attached to our sinful nature. Just because we are a believer and we're a follower of him now and we're a disciple does not necessarily mean that we don't have a sinful side to us and a sinful nature. We still keep sinning, don't we? How many of you have sinned this last week? You want to raise your hand in a minute? I did. How many of you? I don't know. I don't want to go this far. How many of you sinned this morning? We won't do that, all right? The first thing we're going to really talk about today is God is annoying because he wants me to trust him just because of who he is. Who can I pick on here today? Sawyer? Come on up here. Sawyer hasn't been here in a while, so I've got to pick on him. Okay, Sawyer, I just want you to turn around, and I want you to trust me. When I count to 3, I want you to just fall back into my arms. You sure you want to do this? I got a bad knee. I got a bad arm. I can lift about 40 pounds. Do you trust me? You do? You're crazy. I'm not going to tell you. absolutely nuts. There's no way I'm going to catch that boy without getting hurt. I'll tell you, that is what, how many times has someone put you in that position? Oh, just fall back and we'll catch you. That's trust. And that's the way we're supposed to be with God. We're supposed to trust Him because of who He is. Just because of who He is. And then something comes along, though, like we get laid off or we lose our job, and we begin to panic, we begin to worry. How are we going to make it? And we take it on ourselves instead of trusting God that He is our source and that He's going to provide for us somehow, some way. Or we get cancer, or someone in our family that was very close to us gets cancer. And all of a sudden we begin to doubt that God is there with us in the midst of this dark valley that we find ourselves in. And we begin to get anxiety and depression. It can be as simple as both vehicles break down at once. Has that ever happened to you? And you don't have enough money to even fix one of them? And you go, well, which one should we fix first? And the great anxiety and panic and stress that goes along with it. And God is saying, trust me. Trust me through everything that you're going through. Right now, Bonnie's going through a dark valley. I mean, she woke me up in the middle of the night. I don't like to be woke up in the middle of the night. A little after 3, pray with me, help me. You know, she's struggling with her health. But the only way that we're going to see through things is besides having hope in Jesus Christ is to trust Him. To trust Him through this illness that's so rare. Trust Him with your problems. Trust Him with those things that seem to bother you. But that can be annoying. God, why are you allowing this to happen? So that I have to trust you to this degree. I want it to be a lot easier, Lord. Make it easier for me so I can trust you in a much greater way than I do already. But the scripture says this in the Psalms or Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's what happens a lot of times. We start trying to lean on our own understanding when we're going through the different things that we're going through. And the scripture that we read earlier, I have in a different version, it says it like this. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, the Lord says, if you love me and truly know who I am, I will rescue you and keep you safe. Very positive statement. It's not like I might, if you fall backwards, I might drop you. No, I will carry you. I will rescue you. I will keep you safe. In other words, you and I can trust God. We can trust Him. It takes courage sometimes, so it takes guts to get up and walk after God. So one of the most profound things that Jesus ever said is He said, come and follow me. Now, some people, those words are amazing. But to a lot of people, they're annoying. Lord, I don't want to follow you. Otherwise, there'd be more people following Him, right? Lord, I don't want to give up my life to you. I don't want you to interrupt my plans. I don't want you to direct me in a different path that I think would be unpleasing, Lord. And a lot of Christians even feel that those words are annoying because sometimes He interjects something and He moves us into a different direction than where we're going. And the scripture says the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord, not by ourselves. And we don't always like that. So those words that Jesus said to His disciples, come and follow me, can be very annoying. I mean, they had to give up everything, those first disciples. They gave up their jobs, they gave up their families, they gave up their home. And they followed Jesus with what kind of promise behind it? Nothing. They didn't know how they were going to eat or where they were going to sleep. There's a pastor by the name of Bill Hybels, you may have heard of him, and he's a great author too. He said this, cowards do not last long in their spiritual journey. They shrivel up and disappear. And he also said this, was quite interesting, I thought I'd throw this in here too. He said, no marriage was ever destroyed by Satan, by the devil. It's destroyed by our human flesh and our own sinful desires and carnality. You remember the family feud, that, not the show, but the actual real Family Feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. Was the devil behind that? No. It was all human nature. All sinful nature that caused that feud to go on for years and years. And if there's a feud going on in your family, most of us won't admit that there is. It's not always the devil that's in the midst of it. It's usually our own flesh and our own sinful nature. God didn't save us from our sinful nature. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he did? He didn't save us from our sinful nature. He gave us his Holy Spirit to overcome our sinful nature. And we needed the Holy Spirit every day to rely on him to overcome that sinful nature. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And he could have written this to about any church. This is what he said. Listen. Say, I hope this is not my church. I am afraid, Paul said, that when I come to see you, that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. That's what he said about the church. That was a spirit-filled church that had the Word of God. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to find those things. I was talking to a Baptist preacher one time. He says, that verse sounds like a Baptist business meeting at church. I said, well, thank God us Methodists don't have business meetings. And if we do, usually the district superintendent's there with a whip. Paul called those things to the Galatian church that I just listed off, acts of the flesh. And to override the acts of the flesh, we need the Holy Spirit. And we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me list the gifts of the Holy Spirit for you. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we can't have those unless we are in prayer and worship and we have an accountability. You know, I'd be afraid if I didn't go to church, especially being a pastor. You guys all keep me accountable. You really do. The fact that I'm going to be here on Sunday and I'm going to contribute something to this worship service keeps me accountable so that I read my Bible, I study it, I pray, and I worship on my own. And I make sure I have a pastor who's an accountability partner so that when I start to stand out on the ledge and it looks like I'm going to jump, I call him and he talks me in and off the ledge. Hello? Can anybody relate to that? And this is what church is about, is to hold each other accountable. And that's why we have Sunday school classes and so on and so forth, so that we will be accountable, so that we will walk the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It really is. Well, let's go on. The next thing I want us to talk about is God is annoying because he has all the time in the world. This is a very interesting verse that's found in 2 Peter 3:8. It says this, do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved. Whenever you see the word beloved thrown in the middle there, that means pay attention, sit up and pay attention to what I'm going to say. Do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Time means nothing to God. We hate waiting, don't we? I really hate waiting. How many of you have been waiting for God to do something? Be honest today. You can raise your hand if you want to. You've been waiting for God to do something for more than 1 week. I have. How about more? That's it? We've got to start prayer services here. How many of you, that scared me as a pastor to see so many of your hands. How many of you have been waiting on God for 1 month for something? Okay. How many of you have been waiting on God for 10 years for something? Okay. Well, now people are on their side hanging up their put their hands up. How many have been waiting on God for something, for an answer to something for 25 years? Okay. Do you know what? That's not even like one day to God. One month is like 1 second to Him. God is outside of time. If I could describe it to you in some way, it would be like looking at this communion table up front. That God, He was before time. He's invented time and it started here. We'll go this way. And there's going to be an end to time. And it's right here. And God stands outside of it, and He can see that whole thing just like you. Well, it depends on where you're sitting. But I can see the whole communion table at once. I can see the past, I can see the present, and I can see the future all before me. God sees all that because He's outside of time. So He knows what's going on in your life before it ever happens. He knows where you're going to go before you're going to go. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what trial you're going to go through and to face before the trial comes. And we think that God has forsaken us and sometimes that we can't see where He is when we're in the midst of our trial or problem or situation. And He's right there looking at us and says, it's all going to work out. You're here, but I'm going to answer the situation and fix it over here. I wish you could see that. Trust me. Trust me. That's where we have a hard time sometimes. Isn't it? The third thing we're going to look at today is God is annoying because He expects me. He expects me to trust Him without knowing all the particulars. God, if you just give me a few hints here and there, then I would feel a lot better about what I'm going through. I feel a little bit better about tomorrow or the future. But God doesn't do that, does He? He's an awesome God. We can't even explain God to other people. Explain the Trinity to me. Explain the Trinity to someone who doesn't know God. I mean, when Jesus was on earth, remember John the Baptist baptized Him in water. And as Jesus is in a human body, and He's God, that right there baffles us. He's Creator. It says so right in the Bible. He's Creator. And He was in the beginning, always was, and always will be. Here He is on earth in human form. He's being baptized by John the Baptist. And as He's being baptized, a voice from heaven, which is the Father, says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at the exact same moment, a dove comes flying down, and it's the Holy Spirit. Explain that to me. How's that one God? We can't explain it. How can we explain God? And we want the particulars sometimes in life. And God doesn't give us no particulars. And we get annoyed. We don't say we're annoyed at God. We say we're annoyed at the situation. But really, because we're not trusting Him, we're annoyed with God. Hello? Are you following the logic here? Go on, talk about poor David. Here David was told and it was prophesied that he would be king. Yet, Saul was out to get him and kill him. David had to hide in caves. So many people turned against him, thousands of people turned against him, that he thought, what in the world's going on here? Once again, God sees the whole picture. David, King Saul's going to kill you. He hates you. Thousands of people hate you, but you're still going to be the ruler and king of Israel. And David's hiding in caves, and people are feeding him, and so on and so forth. What does David say? He says, "My God is my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the strength of my salvation. I'm going to trust in You, Lord." And it all came to pass. The fourth thing we're going to look at. And I'm cutting down on those today. I had some really good stuff in here, but you'll have to buy those. We got started a little late. The fourth thing is God is annoying because He's always kind, but He isn't always nice. Now, I grew up in a mainline church, and Methodists were known as mainline. And many mainline churches, Jesus is just really nice. He's just a really nice guy. We serve a nice Jesus. He never does anything that surprises us. He's really nice, right? Well, not really. Nice means delicate, agreeable, and pleasant. He's not always delicate about sin or agreeable to sin, and he's not pleasant about it. Let's take the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that? All these people are surrounding her, and they're testing Jesus. They say to Jesus, hey, this woman committed adultery, and the law says they were supposed to stone her to death. And they're all getting excited because they're going to see some blood. They wanted to stone this woman. The human nature in them wanted to do that. And Jesus says to them, you without sin cast the first stone. And all the stones dropped. He wasn't nice to them about it. But he was kind to the woman, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. What a great God. Jesus was not really fond of religious people, especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He said, this is what he called them. He says, you're snakes, you're vipers, you're whitewashed tombs, you're hypocrites. Does that sound nice? We want to hear a nice sermon, where the pastor's really nice to us, and doesn't hurt our feelings, doesn't cause any kind of conviction in our life. But you know what? Those Pharisees are not going to change until they see who they are. And Jesus spoke the truth and said, you're a bunch of snakes, man. You're a bunch of hypocrites. He's not always nice, is he? But he's kind. You see, he was in the temple. And they were exchanging things in the temple, the money changers. And Jesus got angry. Remember that story? He comes in and he says, get out of here. You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And he takes the tables and he turns them upside down. He says, get out of here. He was yelling at him. That's not a nice Jesus. But he was kind because he could have given him leprosy. Or he could have struck him dead right there. We get the two mixed up. We can be kind to sinners, but we can't be nice about sin. Let me say that again. We can be kind to sinners, but we can't be nice about sin. We can't be agreeable about it. Oh, you're a bank robber? That's nice to know. How's that going? It's pleasant to know that you're a bank robber. Oh, you're a compulsive liar. Well, I had an uncle who was. Good for you. Come on. There was this lady, I'm going to end with this story. There was a lady and a church and pastor, and she lived about in a little dinky town, much smaller than Union Star, 17 miles from the church. And she started coming, and she had so many relatives in that town, she filled up one whole section of the church, like over here. On Easter morning, we had sunrise service just for her relatives, second and third cousins, filled the church when she got saved and she had Jesus into her life. We started having a Bible study over there in that little town in the senior center. Before you know it, it almost turned into a church. There was 40, sometimes 45 people there with kids, teenagers, all ages. Her family was coming to Jesus. Her town was coming to Jesus. And then one day she told my wife and I that she had been praying that she wanted to open a restaurant. And she was a very good cook. And she was praying and praying that she'd open a restaurant. And finally she found a little place in her little town and she opened the restaurant. But this is what she told everybody. She stood up and she said, we will not be open on Sundays and there will be no smoking in our restaurant. I told the Lord that, and that's my promise, and I'm going to keep that. That's my vow. So we're all excited and we want to go over and see her new restaurant and eat her good food. So 3 days after it opens, my wife and I, we go over and we go into her little restaurant and there's so much smoke we can't even find a table. Now, if you're a non-smoker, that's hard. I used to be a smoker. I didn't realize how hard it was for people to don't smoke. Well, we ate as we choked upon the smoke. And I didn't say anything. And then a few months later, her business did so well, she bought a bigger building for her restaurant. And now she decided she's going to be open on Sunday mornings. She stopped coming to church. So did all of her relatives. And to top it off, we were using her restaurant before as a Bible study. More and more people were coming to Christ in that town. But she opened up on Sunday, and she said, I can't have Bible study anymore. She stopped coming to church. She stopped living for Jesus, serving Jesus. And all the people that followed her, because she was a matriarch of that family in that town. Now, I mentioned this something to her kindly about her promise about no smoking and not being open on Sundays. She got annoyed with me. Really annoyed. So I was kind to her, but I don't have to be nice about the sin. I cannot say to her, oh, isn't that nice that you expanded your restaurant and you backslid away from God and you took all these other people with you and you took this example of this light out of this community. I can't say that to her. Oh, isn't that nice? You see, our sinful nature will always want to do the opposite of what God would want us to do. And we need the Holy Spirit to put us back in check and into the right place. So this is what we're going to do to take action today, is this. If my sinful nature, or my sinful human nature, which is my flesh, is still controlling my actions and decisions, how will I overcome them? Some Christians don't care. I'll be honest, I've been pastoring for almost 40 years. Some Christians don't care. They just think they got their golden ticket to heaven. You know, I come to church once in a while and I ask Jesus into my heart and sorry. You're going to be held accountable for every word and deed that we do. That's what the Word says. I didn't say that. So the thing that we need to do this week is write a letter to God. God, this is what I want to do, and help me to do this, to overcome these actions and decisions that I've been displaying in my life. And that's a thing that will really help us, I believe, as we make ourselves accountable, even to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, touch us where we need to be touched today. Convict us where we need to be convicted. And heal us where we need to be healed. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.